Right here, someone needs one. Down here. It's written by James R. Cope. It's old. I've had it for a long time. It was written years ago, but it unfolds, and I want to go over this material as we can while Don's gone. Don's going to be back next week, and then he's going again. And then he's going to go on again in November. So I'm not going to try and cover everything in here. As time goes on, we'll finish it. But I wanted you to have these, and I'd appreciate it if you hold on to them. And we're going to go through these and read the scriptures for all of these, because I'd like to just make the point and have your gain a knowledge of what it is that's taught here in this pamphlet called The One True Church. There's 16 marks or characteristics, as it says on the front page, of the one true church, the church that Christ established, only one church. One of the most heated controversies that we experience, and even to the point of hatred of the Church of Christ, is because we claim that the Bible teaches that there is only one church. We claim to be the true church mentioned in the Scripture. And to begin with, I'd really like to start by reading two scriptures to introduce our lesson for tonight and to start this series that we'll be studying when Don's being away at his meetings or on vacation. And those two scriptures are Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Many members of denominations and even some members of the Church of Christ believe that there will be people from all churches that will be saved and go to heaven after they die. Most of these people believe that God will save the very best people who believe in and serve Jesus from all mankind, regardless of church affiliation. That it doesn't matter what church you belong to, as long as you're a good religious person and confess Jesus as your Savior. This would be a very good thing, a good acceptable idea, and would save many good people, but the fact is that the Bible doesn't teach this. We must be sure that the things we believe and proclaim to others comes from the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether we think they're good or logical to us and helpful to others. The important thing is what matters to God. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves." We should teach others to examine their church, to prove whether it's the church spoken of in the Scripture. I know that most of you understand this, and it's not a new thing for you to study, but I want to go over this, and you can use this pamphlet if the time ever comes when you need to teach someone or someone disagrees with you. These are all the scriptures and all the 16 topics that you can look at and give to those people to tell them why we believe how that the way we do. In the front part here, it says, the marks that matter, a personal examination in the light of 16 characteristics of the one true church. Christ established only one church. Was it the only one to which you belong? Was it the one to which you belong? It makes a difference what you believe. You cannot afford to be mistaken. The Bible holds the answer. This key is yours to use. Unlock the door. See for yourself. All right? And then on the inside, you open it up, and on the inside it says, the voice of God. Jesus Christ said he would build his church, Matthew 16:18. The scriptures declare he built only one. There is one body, Ephesians 4:3. He is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. Divine prophecy and inspired history affirm that the church of Christ began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 33 AD. The voice of history, the record of the past 19 centuries, reveals these facts concerning the establishment of prominent religious bodies. All right, and then they have a list of all the main denominations. I don't know how many thousands we have now, different churches. Somebody has said it's up into the tens of thousands now. But these are many of the main denominations. When they were established, the place they were established, the founder, and the church. It's a fact that over half of these denominations contend that they are the true church. Over half of these listed here. And so we have to be able to teach them and deal with their accusations that we are not the true church or they are the true church or whatever needs to be said. Now, on the back of the pamphlet, there is a list of 14 questions that are asked and answered on different things. And they concern the church and different other topics. But we're not going to go into these. If you want to study those, you can study them on your own. And maybe it'll answer some questions that you can use for teaching someone else. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the inside, the one true church. And we'll start at the very beginning here. And I'd like you to help me by turning to these verses as we go down through here and make any comments that you'd like or anything that we need to hear concerning your ideas on these different topics and statements that are taken from the Word of God. And we can look at these things in order. They don't have them numbered, but there's 16 different topics. The first one is its founder is Christ. We have to make sure that when we're talking about the true church, that the only founder that we have is Jesus Christ. Other denominations have founders. And you go to different churches and they have pictures of all the different founders that are their founders, and they have them hanging on the walls. I don't know if you've gone to denominations or seen that kind of a thing, but a lot of times they have men that have founded the church. Okay, so we only claim that our founder is Christ. And it says there he is the purchaser, Acts 20:28. Somebody like to read that?
Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own
All right. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time going through these. I'm not going to go and make a whole lesson off of each one of these little topics. We're going to go down through these fairly rapidly, and if you help me to read them, then we'll even get and get through this even faster, because we have a lot to cover, and we have a number of weeks that we'll be going through these things, and we'll just stop whenever we get to the end of the class. All right, he is the purchaser, he is the builder, Matthew 16, 18. All right, so this is a verse that we are very familiar with. He built his church. There's other things in these verses that we can glean from these verses, but we're not going to go take the time to look at everything in the verse, because we're going to be repeating these sometimes as we go through these different topics. We'll be looking at different parts of the same verse. But this one tells us about him building, I will build my church. All right, he is the head. Ephesians 5:23.
The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
All right, the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife. He is a lawgiver, Acts 2:36.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ.
All right. This tells us that the Word came from God, and Jesus is the Lord and Christ. He's the anointed one. He is a lawgiver. And so we can see that, even though it doesn't specifically mention that, he's Lord in Christ. And these two things are important to just state that fact. All right, he is a Savior. And we're going to go back and look at Ephesians 5:23, which says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is a Savior of the body." Okay, Savior, he is the one who brought about, ransomed himself for the church. So we see at the end of this first number one there, did Jesus establish your church? We go back all the way to Jesus establishing our church. That's all we claim. We don't go back to where it came from in America, or where it came from in Europe, or where it came from in Israel or Rome or any other place. We look to the scriptures and find out who established it, and Jesus is our founder. All right, any comments or questions? We're just going to keep on going through this just as we did this first section here. It's foundation, the Son of God. The first verse we want to look at, this rock, the Christ of God, is talked about in Matthew 16:18. All right. We looked at that already the first time, but I think it's important that we look at it again, because this is a verse that is often applied falsely and wrongly. Was Christ the rock mentioned here? Okay. Many disagree that Christ was the one mentioned here, but Scripture proves that this rock is Christ, or the confession of Christ as the Son of God in the previous verse here. I can look at it either way, personally, because if you look at it in this way, when Jesus answers Peter, he says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What if he said it that way? It's either Christ or the confession that Peter made that he was the Christ. Any comments on that?
It's the confession there, that verse, that's what, if you look at, put it in context, it's the confession that Peter made upon that confession.
Okay. Right, I understand. Yeah. Okay.
You take it out of context. It had nothing to do with what Peter said, except the fact that he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so, in order for the Catholic Church to claim what they claim, they have to take this passage out of context.
Okay. Okay, Jeremy? See, that's where I'm looking at that in that way, and almost and another verse is Romans 9:33, in the New King James it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame." A stumbling stone. Jesus was called a stumbling stone. And like you said, in Ephesians 2:20, a cornerstone. It's clearly Jesus that we're talking about here and not Peter. That's what the Catholic Church wants you to think, that they take the Greek or whatever and make them the same Greek word, which they're not. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and it says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So in other verses, we can see that Jesus was a rock, or mentioned as being a rock in other verses, and definitely was not Peter. Okay, any other comments or anything? Okay, the next one is the laid foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11.
"For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
All right. Okay, let me see. All right, so the laid foundation, what is a laid foundation? That's a question I'd like to ask. Matt? Okay, a laid foundation, it's a base on which all is built. It can't be removed. It's the beginning. All right, that's good. We'll be looking here shortly at Ephesians 2:20 again, and it talks about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I think that's what Jeremy quoted there. Cornerstone, laid foundation. And then the next part is the tried foundation. Isaiah 28:16.
"Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am
All right. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament times, many hundreds of years before Christ, this was prophesied. The foundation stone. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 speaks of this being a man who built his house on the rock, a tried stone. When somebody's building on a tried stone, what does that mean? What is it? It's tried. It's been tested. Right. All right. Very good. Also, it's mentioned a previous cornerstone. The largest and the firmest stones are placed in the corners to hold the greatest weight of the building. So that's another term that was used in the scriptures, a precious cornerstone. All right, very good. Next one is the apostolic foundation, Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then in 21 and 22, it says, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, the apostolic cornerstone. This really means that Christ is the foundation which the apostles based their doctrine on for the church. The same was true of the prophecies of the prophets who spoke as they were moved of the coming of the Christ. Notice here the foundation was not Peter, and that the church was built on Jesus Christ himself. And the question at the bottom then, if there's no other comments, is Christ or man the foundation of your church? There in the red on number two. Is Christ or man the foundation of your church? Is it based on the teachings of Christ and not what a synod or a group of men or a meeting might control, but on the foundations of Christ? All right, the next one is its origin, A.D. 33 in Jerusalem. And that is the first part there. And this was a little bit hard for me to understand at the beginning, but if you look at it, I think it brings itself out there. After Hades tried but failed to hold its builder, Matthew 16:18 and Acts 2:31. We've read Matthew 16:18 already a number of times, and it doesn't talk about A.D. 33 in Jerusalem. But it does talk about its origin, and it speaks concerning Hades not holding its builder. Hades is a place where as individuals that die before the coming of the Lord will be taken to await the final judgment day. And a gate is mentioned here, I believe. The gates of Hades is mentioned here, and it shows an entrance area. Hades is, in this verse, is referred to evil. So evil, or enemies of the church, will not destroy it. Down in Acts, the other verse that we're looking at here is Acts 2:31 says, and I want to read 29 through 31. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This is really all very simply pointing out that evil, or the enemies of the church, would not destroy it, and that the Messiah would not be conquered by Satan. There is a scripture, and I don't have it written down here, a quote of David in Psalm 16, and I added this, but I didn't write it down in my notes, that talks about David himself speaking concerning the Christ. And it mentions David not being, the Christ not being left in Hades. All right, the other verses, the other section there is while the apostles lived. Its origin started in A.D. 33, while the apostles lived. I think that's what he's looking at here in this next section. And the scripture is Mark 9, 1. Somebody like to read that, Steve? Okay. And what does this mean? Came in that generation. If you, he says, some of you are going to be here when the kingdom comes. So I'm sure if it hasn't come yet in 2014, as some claim, there's a problem, because the scriptures teach that it came in their generation at that time. All right, very good. The next section there is the Holy Spirit and power came. Its origin in A.D. 33 came when the Holy Spirit and power came. All right, that's what it's saying in this next section. Mark 9:1 that we read already, Acts 1:8, and 2:1-4. All right. Thank you. All right. You'll be a witness to me, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that is the origin. Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, so this was the beginning of the church. This was something that is mentioned in prophecy, and also as we continue on in the establishment of the church. Its origin is also in 33 A.D. when the word of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2 and 3. All right, this is a very powerful scripture. Old Testament prophecy, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and you'll be exalted, shall be exalted above the hills. So we're got one another. All right. Notice in verse 3, it says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. This is a very poignant scripture that shows us and describes the church. And it's something that I think we can take and use to teach others that the church began on the day of Pentecost. There's another verse that I have also concerning Luke. Let's see. In Luke 24:49, I'd like to read verses 44 through 49.
And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning you. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you have been endued with the power of the Lord.
All right, we read that verse 49, but what power it gives if you read the verses before that verse and talks about how the people will gather together. It will be the beginning place of the gospel. It will be given to the Jews first and then to all nations. So these verses really do help us to understand the origin of the church and the beginning of the church in Jerusalem in A.D. 33. And the red ending there, did your church begin at Jerusalem on Pentecost, A.D. 33? That's the question. Now see, each of these red questions are the questions that you should be giving to people who disagree with the idea that we are not the true church. Compare your church to what the Scriptures teach and study with a person concerning these verses. Now, we don't really have any time to go into the next section. It's designations by apostolic authority. I'll get it out here. But we'll start with that week after next. Don will be back, and we'll start with that and go through these just as we've been doing. I think this is going to be a quick, good study. And if you have any, and I know you just got these pamphlets, if you think of anything, write it down on there or anywhere, and we'll talk about whatever you'd like to talk about concerning these different topics. I wish the author would have numbered them, and you know it might be better if we start and just start numbering them so we know how we're going and when we're getting going to the next one. So I've got them numbered on my worksheets here, but they don't have them numbered on here. But all right, so appreciate your help, and I think this is going to be a good study. Hold on to these things and bring them back the next time. We found out that even though I'd had this pamphlet for many years, we found out that it was still in print, and I had to call and get permission and order and pay. The church had to pay for these, so I've ordered 100. Hopefully that'll be enough to keep us going until we get through it. So thanks. All right.